All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fourth chapter of Galatians. We're actually, our studies are about the book of James, but I've been taking you back and looking at fundamentals. And it makes no difference what subject you really are dealing with. If you don't know the fundamentals, for example, of mathematics, you know, basically, you start, the simplest form of math is counting. Yeah. And you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then, as we used to say when we were kids, then we were doing takeaways. You got 10, you take away 5, how much do you have left? And fundamentals are necessary to teach any subject. And when you depart from the fundamentals, you know, then it's very easy to come up with just about anything, everything, and nothing. But if you're working in an algebraic equation and you don't use the fundamentals, you're never going to solve the equation. And it wasn't until I was in the Air Force back in 1951. We finished everything, and then they flew us down to Biloxi, Mississippi, and I started into electronic fundamentals, and I learned more math in 2 weeks in the Air Force than I learned in my entire high school and grammar school career, because they got rid of all of the, work so many problems and this type of thing. That's basically the way they teach. But they don't tell you why you do things. And, everyone should think about it. That little sign that looks like two parallel lines means equal. And so if you have an equation on this side and it's equal to an equation on this side, I could never understand why all of a sudden if you multiply both sides by 5, you can get the answer. But they didn't tell us why we could do that. And unless you think of it, if you do the same thing to both sides, it's still equal. But it takes fundamentals to, and they didn't emphasize the fundamentals, but they did when I was in the Air Force, and we went from general math all the way through calculus and quadratic equations in 2 weeks. Of course, that was in what would be equivalent of 36 semester hours in college, because we met 6 days a week, 6 hours a day for 2 weeks. So, that was a lot of time. And but we dealt with fundamentals. Now, when we come to the Word of God, we're dealing with fundamentals. Who is God? Yeah. Well, there's only one God. He's eternal. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that is consistent with his will. He's omnipresent. That is, he's everywhere present at once. Now, that's for us as human beings that are trapped in a body of sin. That's something that we can't understand. But God indwells all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John tells us that we're indwelled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Starts out by telling the disciples the Spirit that had been with them in the Old Testament would then be in them and would what? Never leave them nor forsake them. Now, if we use fundamentals and the statement, never leave them nor forsake them, then why do the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation? That's totally inconsistent with the promise of God that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, because if he'll never leave us nor forsake us and we could lose our salvation, God would have to send us himself. Because in that 14th chapter of John, we're told that we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God would have to send himself to hell if we can lose our salvation. See? And so, logically, scripturally, we have what? Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish when? Never. You know, or they shall never perish. So that's fundamentally sound. Now, we've been looking at some statements here in the book of Galatians before we go back to the book of James, because the commentators on the book of James have taken the book of James and made an assumption. Well, I remember Peter Caruana, who was a tech rep in Spokane, Washington, when we first got up there after graduating from school in Biloxi, Mississippi, they said, you're going back to school. So we had a two-week course in the equipment that we were going to be working on in whatever our jobs we were to be. And as it worked out, the top two who scored the highest grades in Peter Caruana's class, they got to work in the third shops, and everybody else were equipment shuffers on the flight line. They would take what we repaired and take it out and swap it out with the unit in an aircraft. The unit in the aircraft wasn't working properly. So I happened to be one of those in the top two. And so I worked in the third shop, so my experience in electronics in the Air Force was well beyond everyone else who had the same training in Biloxi, Mississippi, that I had. They, as soon as they were told they were going to school again, they, oh, no. I looked at it this way. Look, I get paid the same no matter what. Maybe at that time $1 an hour, very low pay scale. When Joanne and I were first married, I figured it out in terms of the hours that I spent on the base. And with her allotment and my base pay, we made 75 cents an hour. I know how to squeeze every last drop. Of course, I grew up in the Depression. Every last drop of toothpaste out of a tube. You don't throw it away with, just because it's getting hard to squeeze out of the tube. You take the back of your comb and you push it up. And Joanne still gets upset with me. She thinks I'm a Scrooge. No, it's just I grew up in an era when we didn't have much, and so we didn't waste anything. And I know how to take a new bar of soap and that little sliver of an old bar of soap and put the two together and so you use it all. But most people, it gets down to words of an unusable size, so they just pitch part of it. Not me. Scrooge takes over again. But these are things that I grew up in an era of the Great Depression. And, so you did things like that. And then when we went to school back, fortunately, at that point in time, for the most part, they were teaching fundamentals, but they started teaching evolution. And most of us, when we looked at those pictures of, starting with little animals up until we get to a humped over ape, and then all of a sudden you've got a man, we all knew it was nonsense. It didn't make sense. And did you ever see an orangutan become a man, or a gorilla become a man, or any other form of the apes or monkey species? No. Life produces what? Like, and it always has. But just because Darwin made a trip down to the Galapagos and saw some animals he had never seen anywhere else in the world, then he just made an assumption. And basically, when you make assumptions, you're on, the sand, the shifting sands of this world. So we've been putting the emphasis upon things that God has said in His Word. Now, remember, what does the Scripture say about the authorship of Scripture? All Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. That is, it was breathed out by God, and holy men of old wrote as they were, what? Moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So the words are not the authors, whether it's James or John or Peter, or if you go in the Old Testament, Jeremiah or Isaiah or whatever. These men wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And because they wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God gave them, and it's amazing what he did. He used their personalities. He used their personal experiences. But the words are God's. Okay? So we refer to this Bible as God's Word. You know, we don't say God's words. The whole thing, the Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was whom? The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Well, back in Genesis, the Creator is God. But in John, the Creator is Jesus Christ. And there's no contradiction because we learn also in the Gospel of John that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are what? One God. So when it comes to rightly dividing the book, it doesn't make any difference where you are. Now, we recognize that in different eras, for example, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because of the grace of God. God had judged the serpent and promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. That seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Okay? And later on to Abraham, he confirmed that promise again and he said that of his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Who is the seed of Abraham? Well, we go back to the fourth chapter of Romans and we find out the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. Okay. So we have congruity all the way through. And we read in the book of Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. So we have to have a virgin conception so that God can become a man without the sin nature of man. Because the sin nature is passed along through the blood, and all of the blood that flows in a child, it comes from its father. You know, genetically, the father produces the blood. And there, we learn in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, that God is made of what? One blood. All the families of the earth. That's why he made, making us all of one blood, we all have are born with a sin nature, which we receive from our father Adam. Adam was created in the image of God, but you and I were not. There's a semblance, but we have a sin nature. Adam did not have a sin nature. You know, but when he procreated with Eve and procreated the human family, they both had sin natures. But the sin nature was passed to Adam's posterity through the blood. See? And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so that's why, to make an atonement, Christ had to shed his blood. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, as we've been reading in this book of Galatians, we read that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. You know. And as we pick up in this fourth chapter of Galatians, and after this I think we'll get back to James. But when we return to James, I'm going to constantly remind you of fundamentals. Now, what book do all of the people that teach under the canopy of Christians, what book do they go to teach that you can lose your salvation? They'll go to James. Okay? And they compare James, his faith, with, you know, and of course, men like Schofield, Nate, consulting editors to the Schofield Bible, say, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we understand Christian Jews of the diaspora, not unsaved Jews. Now that statement by those scholarly men, and believe me, Schofield was a very good biblical scholar, but he made an assumption. Yeah. And the 8 consulting editors agreed with that assumption. And what Peter Caruana taught us when he was teaching us countermeasure equipment that was used for detecting and determining what type of radar the enemy had and where it was located, so that our recon planes that went along, they could jam the radar so the bombers could prevent gun laying radar from working, or search radar. We would know where the radar sites were, and we could bomb them out of existence. And he taught us that, he said, never make an assumption. Because if you assume anything, and then he wrote it on the board, A-S-S-U-M-E, and he underlined the A-S-S, he underlined the U, and he underlined the me. And I've never forgot this lesson. And it has served me well when I got out of the Air Force and worked in electronics as I was going to Bible college. And it certainly served me well as I've studied the Word of God over the years. Assume nothing. Okay? If you assume anything, and he said, you make an ass, and he underscored the ass, out of you, he underscored the you, and me, because I'm the one that's been teaching you. You make no assumptions. Eric's an electrician, you know. With experience, you learn a lot of things, but you make some checks along the way. And if you come to a receiver, for example, and you don't have anything out the speaker, well, is it the speaker, or where is the problem? Well, you know, the best way to do it to solve the problem in the least amount of time, go to the middle of the radio. If it's good there, then cut the next section in half, you know, and then cut the next section in half, and by cutting the problem in half each time, you'll solve it quicker than if you start at square one and go to square two, to square three, to square four, and the problem's in square 20. So you do all of these necessary tests or unnecessary tests when you could have divided it in half and found it's good up to square 10. So now let's look between 10 and 20. And so we go to 15, and it's good there. See, by cutting it in half, you solve the problem quicker, you know. And it's a good way of viewing things, okay. We're in the Word of God. We have to know who God is and what His attributes are. And in every class of doctrine or theology, that's what you learn immediately. About the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the immutability of God, the eternality of God, all of these characteristics. And then it seems that after you learn those, then they say, well, you learned that, now forget it. Yeah. Because they don't use it anymore. Because they've got pet peeves that they want to teach you. Yeah. They have pet doctrines. And if you adhere to fundamentals, you may have to violate one of the fundamentals in order to teach what you want to teach. The Pentecostal movement, you know, all of the Church of Christ, the Pentecostal movement, various other religious systems, Roman Church, virtually every, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you maintain your eternal life. Well, how can it be eternal if you have to maintain it? Okay. That makes no sense. Okay. But they all teach that you can lose your salvation and the Roman Church, then you can be saved again. Or the Pentecostal Church, you can be saved again. Church of Christ teaches that, you know, if you hear the message in the morning like Eric did, and wham, the Spirit of God turned the light on for him. But if he wasn't baptized before the evening service and had a car accident and died, the Church of Christ teaches that you go to hell. See? Because you were never baptized in water. Well, neither was the thief on the cross. But what did Jesus say to him? Today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. So you could see that people, by not adhering to fundamentals or by making decisions contrary to fundamentals, come up with all kinds of things which fit the natural mind, because the natural mind thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the spiritual mind that we are given when we're regenerated or made a new creation in Christ Jesus, it thinks according to the Word of God. Now, at first, as a babe in Christ, how much of the Word of God do you know? You don't know that much. And so, I can remember when I was first saved, saved on Sunday, we attended church every night for the next week because they had special meetings. And I can remember saying to my mother, you know, Mom, they're talking as if Jesus is God. Is that right? See, I didn't know. You know. And she just said, yes. She didn't go into a long theological discourse. She just said, yes. Yeah. And when you're a baby and your mother tells you something so, what do? You believe it so. Okay. And over time, yeah, I know it's so. Now, I can prove that it's so. You know, I've been studying the Word of God long enough that there's no question in my mind that it's so. But at that point in time, it was just a simple act of faith. Mom said it was so. It's so. You know? And that's how a baby acts. You know? That's why it's a good idea. You know, I'd realize that we like to have fun with our children, tease them, and this, that type of thing, and that type of thing. But tell them the truth. Yeah. Don't lie to them. Yeah. So that they have confidence in what you say that it's so. Okay. So, now let's come to this fourth chapter in Galatians. And again, we're still laying fundamentals, because we're going to go back to the book of James, and I'll probably go back to the first chapter, even though we studied up to almost the fourth chapter. Yeah. But I felt like we were moving too fast. I want to know why that, or want you to know why we know that James did not write to save Jews, but to unsaved Jews. And when you apply the fundamentals to the book of James, and apply what James said to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the prima facie evidence is, if the 12 tribes were scattered abroad, why? They were scattered abroad because of unbelief. Go back and read the 23rd chapter of Leviticus or the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and read why the judgments were to come upon them. Okay. Now, I say, and we're using a natural thing here, that the heir, okay. Let's say that Eric is king of Thurston. And Noah is his son. So Noah would be the heir to the throne, but he wouldn't take over the throne until the death of his father. Right? Okay. So it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, and Noah is still a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Let those words sink in. Yeah. We are children of God. One day we will rule and reign with Christ. But right now, what are we? We're servants. Paul referred to himself in the book of Galatians and also in the book of Ephesians as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. people act like slavery is something terrible. I'm willingly the bondservant of Jesus Christ. That means I'm his slave. And you have to think about that. The family wants to do this, the family wants to do that, but the Lord says, I want you to do this. So what do you do? If you do what the Lord told you to do, you may be in conflict with the family. And it puts you between a rock and a hard spot. You know, I love my family, but my family didn't die for me. I love my family, but I don't have salvation because of my family. But I do have salvation because my Lord loved me and gave himself for me. He died a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice for my sin. So for me, as a man called to the ministry, my first loyalty has to be to Jesus Christ. Has to be. And if we think about it, that's true of all of you as well. You may not be a pastor of a church. You may not teach a Sunday school class. But each one of you has a spiritual gift or gifts, which God gave you, to be exercised in the body of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel in this world. And if you're faithful in that which God committed to your trust, and I'm faithful in that which God committed to my trust, then we see each one being faithful, the church has all of its needs met. And that's the way it works. Now, the child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So one day we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, but right now we're servants. But is under what? Tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, and he's talking about himself as a Jew, were in bondage under the elements of the world. God set certain things in the world. He gave the nation of Israel the law, and the Jews were under the tutorship of the law. Now, what was the lesson to be learned from the law? It was, you can't keep it. So what was the secondary lesson with the law? Moses was also given the pattern of the tabernacle so that God could dwell with man. Who is God dwelling with man? Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God. And back in Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? God with us. Okay. So we're putting the fundamentals together. Okay. So he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, so now who is Jesus? As you know, when he was born into the world, he's God. But he was under tutors and governors, And it looked like he was a sassy kid because, he didn't mean to be, but he had to obey his father first. And Joseph wasn't his father. And when he was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem, and he was in the temple arguing with the doctors of the law and confounding them at age 12. And it got time after the Passover was over and everything. It got time for them to return. And so the family, cousins, uncles, nephews, nieces, brothers, sisters, whatever, they all traveled as a company. And they traveled 3 days and found out that Jesus wasn't with them. And they went back and they found him in the temple, confounding the scholars. And Mary said to him, what have you done to me and my father? We were worried sick. I'm putting it in language we would understand. And he said, I must be about my father's business. And what does the scripture say about Mary? She kept all these things in her heart. You know, some of the things that came out of his mouth, she didn't understand. She should have, because the angel of the Lord told you that you're a child of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be what? The Savior of the world. But after raising a child, you know, year after year, you begin to think of him as just being your flesh and bones. You know? So it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus was born as a Jew under the law. So he had the responsibility to fulfill the law. And he's the only one that ever did. He's the only one that ever could. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, it's impossible for any man born of woman, in the natural sense, it's impossible for anyone born into this world to satisfy God by the life that he lives. The only way you can satisfy God is to believe God. And that's what it says over in the book of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith, and without faith it's what? Impossible to please God. So, you want to please God? Yeah. You know, whether you drink beer, smoke cigarettes, go dancing, go to the movies, whatever the world says is good or bad behavior, that isn't the way you please God, by not doing this and not doing that, or keeping yourself so pure and holy and wonderful. You can't please God that way. Now, a good life is better than a bad life. There's consequences that go with a bad life. But if you want to please God, believe him. You know, that's the only way. You know, and that's what the scripture says. So he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. Now, Schofield and the eight editorial editors that helped him edit this Schofield Bible, they do backflips to try to teach that this is adoption here isn't like adoption in the natural realm. Yes, it is. You know, we have to be adopted into the family of God, and it hasn't taken place yet. We're declared to be sons of God, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the adoption takes place when we are raised, glorified, and then what? Adopted. So then we will be sons of God in the family of God, but adoptive sons. Yeah. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then what? An heir. Now, everybody would like to be, you know, the son of somebody like, you know, I don't know whether you're a Democrat or Republican or whatever you are, but you'd like to have a rich daddy like Donald Trump, you know. Because then you could have all the toys you wanted, then you could go here and you could go there, you know. And if that's all you have, you're a pauper. Because I guarantee you, you can't take what you earn in this life with you when you die. The only thing that you can take is the things that you did by faith. And the law is not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. See? Those are some pretty important fundamentals. So our relationship with God is based upon what? Oh, I gotta please God, so I can't drink that beer. Well, I drank two hard ciders yesterday. I found out I could drink hard cider, and it didn't affect my blood pressure. It didn't have very much alcohol in it, 5%. You know, I used to drink Jack Daniel's straight. Yeah. And by the time of the end of the party, I drank a whole fifth. Yeah. You know, and I could still drive. I shouldn't have, but I still could. And I can do it in a straight line, too. At 55 miles an hour. You want to know how to get picked up for drunk driving? Drive extra slow and pause at the... when the light turns green, you just sit there for a little while. It's a dead giveaway. You're drunk. Okay. I don't know where you're going to use that. Because I said it because it was fun to say. Okay. And because your son God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know that a baby never calls anyone Papa, but his real Papa? Yeah. Yeah. Now, there are situations where children will have pet names for their grandmother, grandpa, and so forth. And Weston calls Eric Papa, you know, because he's the only Papa he's ever known. Yeah. And that's understandable. Okay. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, and he's talking to the Galatians, some of whom were Jews, some of whom were Gentiles. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God. In other words, you were serving what you thought was a higher power. But there's only one higher power. And his name to the Jews is Elohim. You know, to us, it's God. That's the word for God in English. You know, to the Muslims, it's, Allah, yeah, that's the Arabic word for God. Yeah, there's no magic in that word Allah, but the Arabs seem to think so. Yeah, there's no magic in the name Elohim, but the Jews seem to think so. And there's no magic in the word God, but we're an English-speaking people, so to us, when we worship God, we worship the true and living God. But now, after that you have known God, and the way it really happened, or rather are known of God, he says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now, how does the world think? Doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew and under the law, or whether you're Gentile, and you worship this God, that God, whatever God, you know. Every system, every theological system in this world except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, they worship some sort of God. And Solomon told us about that God. He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. In other words, Eve was told that if she wanted to please God, she had to disobey God so she could get a knowledge of good and evil or morality. You know. And what are all the religious systems of the world based upon? Man's morality. You know. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's better to do good and to do bad, but never mix up your life with your relationship with the Lord, because you, no matter how you lived your life, you still needed a Savior. And Jesus told the Jews, who thought they were wonderful, he told them that. And he says, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. And that's what religion is all about, keeping the traditions of men. So he says, you observe days and months and times or seasons and years. And then he says, I'm afraid of you. Really, I'm afraid for you. You know, Paul had no reason to fear the Galatians. When he first came to them, they would have plucked out their eyes and given to him, them to him, because he had probably a disease of the eyes known as ophthalmia, which caused his eyes to secrete pus. And it's not a very pleasant sight when you see it. So he says, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I preach to you the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and I want you to operate in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But now these Judaizers have come and told you, you can't be saved unless you are circumcised and keep the law. And you've fallen for it. So he says, I'm concerned, lest I've bestowed labor on you in vain. I was convinced that you trusted Christ as your Savior, but now you want to show everybody how good you are by the life that you live so that they will want to be like you. You know, quite frankly, I've never seen a self-righteous individual that I wanted to be like. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and you have not injured me at all. In other words, the fact that you have been confused for a little bit, I don't take it personally. I just understand that you haven't grown up yet. You don't know the fundamentals yet. Okay? You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel or a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. The Greek word angelos means messenger. That's what angels are, messengers. Where's then the blessedness you spake of? I preached the grace of God to you, and you were ecstatic. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That suggests that when Paul came, he came infirmity of the flesh, and we know he was made blind on the road to Damascus. And here we have an allusion to the eyes. So apparently when the Lord healed him, he left a little reminder for him. Yeah. A little reminder that, look, Paul, you may have made it to the Sanhedrin Council as the youngest ruler. That's why I believe that Paul was the rich young ruler. But you did that by men pleasing. The only way that you can please me is to believe me. See? And so I'm going to let you think about the fact that you once fought against me, and you once killed my children. But I saved you anyway. But I don't want you to ever forget that you don't have this treasure in an earthen vessel because of anything that you did. You have it because I was gracious unto you and shed my blood for you. So, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I've had people turn on me, and literally, if they could, they would have killed me. Yeah. The only reason they didn't is because they didn't want to go to jail. They zealously affect you. That is, they've come and lied to you, and you have a zeal for what they have lied to you. And so he said, I bear them record that if it had been... I skipped. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. They would get you, exclude you from being a member of their club so that you would beg to be a member of their club. And so we have the Elks and the Lions and all these different service clubs. And you have to be hazed to enter into it. And you have to be told, well, this guy's a good guy, and he makes lots of money. He can help our organization. Yeah, that's usually what it's based on. And so he says, but it's good always to be zealously affected, or it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ is a good thing. But no one's saved by me. Being a good thing, they're saved by the fact that I preach it, and God quickens it to the minds of those who hear it, so that He gives them the faith to believe, and they become children of God. And then, too often, and I've seen it over and over, too often they attend for a while, And they say, well, I'm saved, I can't lose it. And they go off and do whatever they want to do. And, you know, and I don't want them to have trouble, but I know they're going to have trouble because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And believe me, I quit for a while, and God had to drop me 30 feet from a radio tower that I was constructing, and I landed on my head, therefore I survived. You know, pretty hard-headed sometimes, you know. And you know what I said to myself or to the Lord in a prayer while I was on the ground, and anywhere anybody could hear it? Lord, why didn't you kill me? Because I knew I wasn't doing what he called me to do. I wasn't preaching at that point in time. You know? And I said, Lord, why didn't you kill me? Because you've given me the gifts to preach, and I'm not preaching. See? And nobody had to tell me why I came down from that tower. Oh, from the natural standpoint, I could blame my boss's son-in-law, who had no experience, and he tightened the first guy line. And at that point in time, there's only a half-inch bolt holding a 30-foot tower up, and Dale's at the top. You know, and a little tug, it's going down. That's a pretty long lever. Okay? That squeaked, didn't it? I've got to come to a conclusion. So as always, it's good always to be zealously affected in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. In other words, don't just pretend that you believe what I have to say when you're here with me, but let it enter into your life and change your mind so that you can't get enough of it. And I guarantee you, because I backslid. I quit after our first church failed. And I didn't preach for a while. And God dropped me on my head and, you know, pounded some sense back into my head. You know, because I'm saved forever. And he called me to preach, but I wasn't preaching. See? And I don't know what he's called you to do, but whatever he's called you to do, do it, and do it with thanksgiving, and don't do it ever looking to be patted on the back for doing it. Because if I pat you on the back, you've already received your reward. See? And that's the way Jesus taught the Jews. You know? But one day we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and everything that we've done by faith, and law is not of faith, he will remember, and what we've done by the gifts that he's given us and by the power to execute those gifts which he's given us, and he's going to reward us for it. And that's absolutely amazing. So we're going to take our crowns from our head according to the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, the 24 elders speaking of all of the Old Testament saints and all of the New Testament saints, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, seated around a single throne. In the midst is one sitting on the throne, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he too has a crown on his head, and they take their crowns and cast them before his feet, because he only is worthy to serve. But we have by grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that we will show fidelity to the fact that you've saved us. When we didn't deserve to be saved, we all deserved to go to hell. You gave us spiritual gifts, and we didn't deserve those either. And you indwell us by your Spirit and empower those gifts so that we can preach or teach or do whatever you call us to do, talk to others about Christ, whatever it is, give of our tithes and offerings. But we do it all by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we praise you and thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.